back into Isaiah chapter 8. We read through verse 4, so I'll begin the reading on verse 5 this morning. Do a little review of those first four verses, talk about the scroll and what was on the scroll, and then how that name turns into the name for Isaiah's child. And so we'll talk about the meaning in the name. So anyway, let's prepare ourselves for our time of study with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this new day. The sun's shining again this morning, and we appreciate that. But we also thank you for the rain in due season. Even though this spring has been pretty heavy in the rain, and it's hard on the farmers and hard on many that still have to deal with flooding and all the issues that come with it. But we thank you for your provision. Help us to adjust according to how you provide. But we thank you for the beauty of the season and the newness of life that we see. Thank you for our time now that we have together coming into this place. We thank you for this place that you give us, that we can gather together and we can study your word and we can worship you and we can fellowship with one another. So be with us, Lord, and at this time we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we go through your word in the book of Isaiah. I thank you so much for the word that you gave to your prophet Isaiah. We've got a lot more to study, but even in what we've covered, Lord, it's just amazing to see the prophetic word, both the short term, the intermediate term, and the long term promises. And whether it be of judgment or whether it be of promise of redemption and millennial kingdom, we have so much to study in this book, and so we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we go through it, a lesson at a time, a chapter and verse at a time. Guide my teaching, Lord, that be true to your word. Help us to make corrections where we might go a little bit off track, but open up your word to us that we can understand it more fully. And always help us to look at your word as the living word. The word, even though it was given, 2,700 years ago, but it still speaks and continues to speak into our lives. So help us to see the things that directly affect our time and our lives. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for Jesus, most of all. I pray in his name. Amen. Okay, just by way of review of those first two verses of chapter 8, the Lord, again, Yahweh, says to Isaiah, take a large scroll and write these words on the scroll with an ordinary pen, writing instrument. And so I talked about this briefly last week, but we're going to get into it in more detail because the meaning of the word seems to imply a message of judgment coming, a message of direction, and ultimately it becomes a meaning in a name that would then be given to this child born of the two prophets, the prophet and the prophetess, Isaiah, and this unnamed prophetess, who is probably the short-term fulfillment in a way of this prophecy that we've talked about in chapter 7 of the virgin, the young maiden. Or in this case, we know that it promises the birth of Jesus to be born to a virgin some 700 and some years later. So let's talk about this name. Mehar Shalal Hash Baz. Four distinct Hebrew words. And let's just, I put them on the board here. We'll just talk about each one. You can kind of see the phrase, the basic phrase and meaning of this repeats itself, basically. The first two words give a similar message to the last two words. So Mehar, which is Mem, He, Resh, and it literally means, as I put on the outline, quick, make it quick, or make haste to the plunder. Shaal is the plunder. And generally we know what plunder is. It's a reward of battle, of taking something from the enemy that you defeated. And so that's the first two. And then the last two words are hash, or kahash, really, in Hebrew, and baz. Because the shial, before that, is the she'in, the sh sound, and the double lamed. The lamed, as I said, is a prod in Hebrew, the picture of a prod, cattle prod or prod, but it's really a picture that means teaching or to learn. So we have, and the she'in is a depiction of a character that also describes the shama in Hebrew, because it's the first letter, our first Hebrew letter of the Shema, the Shem, the name of God, or the name of anyone, Shem, as well as it depicts God's glory. Often these words or this character is really a picture of the teeth, the gleaming teeth. And so it pictures, in a way, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that was revealed over the tabernacle and at the time that God was in the temple. And so I kind of view these words, if you take them character by character, there's a picture here in the first word of water. Mem is water in Hebrew. The He is the spirit or the breath, or it can also be the window. See a window, what do windows do? Allow you to see through, pass through. And then the last character is the resh, and the resh is the head. Or it can also mean, in a verbal way, it means something that rushes or rushes in. And so you have in this first word, make haste, you actually have a picture of water, through the window that rushes. So when this judgment comes, and this is part of the instruction, make haste, do it quickly. It's like water rushing through. You can just imagine with the floods we've had recently, I think of the dam in Spencer, you know, that broke, and you can just imagine that water that rushed through that broken dam. And so, I see the picture of like overcome with the rushing water. And so it is described here. We'll go on later and talk about this meaning. Oh, I got it in my hand. That Assyria will come like a river in these first 10 verses of chapter 8. And so we have that picture described in the judgment that God is prophesying will come. And so we can see it in that first word, make haste, hurry, quickly, move quickly. And then the second word is really the she'in lama lama. And I would put it could mean a double teaching. In other words, two characters together, you double up on it, and I think it describes part of God's glory. And so his instruction to plunder, to go and plunder, is part of his reward for what is going to be done. And then the kahash because it's really the kehet, the first character, is like a fence or a division, a divider, separation, and then the sheen, the glory. So this word, hurry to, similar to make haste, is to separate the glory, and so to move quickly again. And then Ba'az is interesting because it's two Hebrew characters, the Beit, the second character in the Hebrew alphabet, which means a house. It's a picture of a house. And the Zayin, I view it as a picture of a cutting instrument, a hatchet, tomahawk, however you want to put it. But literally as a verb means to cut. And so when you take a spoil, in a sense, you're cutting the house of the enemy. And you take the spoil from the house of the enemy. So that's kind of the meaning, but I just want to emphasize the two parts of the phrase seem to repeat themselves. So it's doubling up on the same message. Anyway, that's a little background into that. And then that's the name that they give to this boy that was born of the two prophets. So let me, I think, if we're ready to go on with verse 5, I'll read on from there. Because I think I covered the rest of the comments on the outline from those first four verses. The timing of the boy's age, before he could even say mother or father, it says here that the wealth of Damascus, that's Aram or Syria, and the plunder of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And we know the first stage of the Assyrians coming down into this area occurred in 732 BC. And so part of the taking, they didn't totally take the northern kingdom yet. That didn't happen until 10 years later. But in the course of that preliminary battle, the two kings of those two areas, Aram and Israel, died. And so there was judgment that occurred in 732 BC as part of the Assyrian coming down, the first stages of that. So that's kind of where we're at. So let's read on in verses 5 to 10. And see what the Lord himself spoke prophetically to Isaiah. And it's almost in a poetic language. And again, I use the overall description of this first 10 verses of chapter 10. Assyria will come like a river. So the enemy that God draws to bring judgment even upon his own people, he draws them and they come in like a flood, like a river, like a roaring river. So let's see how this is described in this kind of poetic language. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again. Because this people, again that generalized term for how God is disgusted with his own chosen people. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. That's believed to be in the region of Jerusalem, in Judah. Shiloh are generally the waters of Siloam there. I believe it also in my footnote says the Gihon Spring. They believe it probably is that location, the Gihon Spring and the Pool of Siloam, which we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, the healing waters of Siloam. That's probably what this is referring to, the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. And rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, the two kings of the areas that were coming against Judah earlier that we talked about. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them. Okay, this is his statement of judgment, or prophetic statement of judgment coming. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. Now, we know the river here, as it's described, is the Euphrates River. When it's capitalized like that, it is the river of that has significant importance back to the Garden of Eden and all the way through the tribulation period. We know that the waters of the Euphrates are going to be dried up in the course of the tribulation period, and the kings of the east are going to come from the east across that area towards Israel. And the great battle of Armageddon will take place, Revelation chapter 16. So this area not only is part of the original creation of God as the headwaters of the Garden of Eden, the Euphrates, but it has importance here at this day in Isaiah and all the way through to the end. Pretty important. Because the Euphrates River is the border of the land in which God gave to Abram. And so that always needs to remember. What is the promised land? The promised land that God gave to Abram, and Abraham would become his name. And in the Abrahamic covenant, that's the land. From the Euphrates River to the Wadi of Egypt. Some want to say the Nile of Egypt, but it's really more probably the Wadi that's more in the Sinai Peninsula. So here we have this, but we know it isn't literally a flood, but it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom that's going to come down like a flood, like mighty floodwaters. Because it goes on and says, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. So the leader of this Assyrian empire is going to come down. And it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. And then his reminder, O Emmanuel. And so God will be with them. Because this is saying that Assyria is going to come also against Judah. And we know that literally happened in 701 BC. The general Sennacherib came down leading the forces of the Assyrian army and attempted to take Judah, the southern kingdom. But because Hezekiah was king and God honored him, the forces of Assyria were turned back. God spared Judah against the Assyrians. So the southern kingdom never fell until Babylon, until the Babylonians overtook the Assyrians later in 612 or thereabouts, in the 600s B.C., and then they became the ruling empire of the world, the Babylonians, particularly under Nebuchadnezzar. We know the account in the book of Daniel and so forth, and Ezekiel. And we know many of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, were taken into captivity at that time. But that's 100 years later, nearly 100 years later, that occurred. So God spared Judah. But he's referring to, I believe, the short-term coming of Assyria against Judah. And I believe that was in 701 B.C. And Sennacherib, the general, was turned back. And then that last phrase there, verse 8, O Emmanuel. And so it's the reminder, if God is with you, who can be against you? And so the promise that God would be with them despite his being disturbed with even Judah's failure to fully accept God and his direction. This people has rejected, or is in the process of rejecting. But because of a righteous leader, and we'll get into the account of Hezekiah later in the book of Isaiah more fully, but we know they were spared. Okay, so that's through verse 10. Let's see if there's anything else I wanted to share on that. I think that covers basically what I wanted to share. You can read my outline. I think it pretty well covers what I've already shared with you. So let's move on to verses 11 to 22, the rest of chapter 8, and let's see how we get through this. I may stop in the middle of the reading. Let's see, I think 11 to 15 here first is the warning, the Lord's warning to Isaiah. And so the topic or the heading for this section in my Bible is to fear God. And so that's always a reminder. And I believe it's more than just respect God, honor God. It is to truly fear him, because we know he's a righteous God and we know what he's capable of doing in judgment. So, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Again, that general phrase, this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, a place of refuge. But for both houses of Israel, he will be, and this is quoted by Jesus and in the book of Psalms, he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be, and we know this, Jesus referred to himself in a similar way, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, to even be broken. So I have a reference, I won't turn to it now, but you can either put it in your margin or you can see other footnotes here. Luke 20, verses 17 and 18. And that's where Jesus referred to himself as the capstone of the sanctuary, the temple. And he would be the rock on which those who fall would be broken. In my opinion, I use that as a phrase that we should all, in a way, in turning to Jesus, allow ourselves to be broken. We should be broken before him, with knowing that we're fallen, we're sinful. We need Christ, and he is the capstone. He is the cornerstone, and we need to fall and be broken on him. But if we don't fall and be broken by our own will, then we can expect that God will break that will in some fashion, either through judgment if we continue to reject him, or other things that may happen to get our attention.
Gary, can you repeat the reference?
Luke 20, verses 17 and 18.
Thank you.
And then I think it's also, there's a reference to it in Psalm 118, verse 22. So you can look that one up too, just because it's referenced in the book of Psalms. It's kind of same kind of picture. Okay, so he will be a stone that men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. So all those images that we have, that if we reject God, he himself can become, you know, a stone and a rock, a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Let's see if there's anything else in the outline that we can talk about. It's the Lord's warning in those verses 11 to 15. And specifically not to follow the way of these people, this people. You know, the way that the people of Judah are rejecting the Lord. And the near judgment will occur against the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then it also implies to fear the Lord Almighty, for he is the Holy One and the one to dread. The Lord will be a sanctuary for Israel and Judah, but a stumbling stone, a rock, making them fall, and a trap and a snare for the people of Jerusalem. So, and then Isaiah's response, and I read part of this, so let me read this whole section, 16 to 22, and keep it all in context as we finish up this chapter. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me, we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become engaged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So it's kind of a difficult image, but it's all related to whether you trust God or you reject him. And that's what it's all about. That's what this life here is all about. You know, it's to come to the knowledge and trust of in the Lord, and to put your reliance upon him no matter what happens in this life, as bad as things can be, and as bad as things get, always put your trust in the Lord. And if you don't, and you turn to other things, and you see so much of this in our time, you see the occult being turned to. We've talked a little bit about that, I think last week or the week before. You know, even people being encouraged to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you know, the one unforgivable sin. That's the darkness. The darkness has become so much more evident. I'd say all of us who have lived, you know, a pretty long life already, you know, that would any of us say that we'd ever see this come, you know, what we're seeing right now? There's so much darkness. And it just seems like it's being welcomed. It's not being pushed back. And even the churches are not, like, engaged in the battle of pushing back the forces of evil, the gates of hell, as Jesus said. And so I believe that's kind of where, well, you know, we see evidence of this today, of the world, who's under the control of Satan, turning to the occult, the dark side, the spiritists, and consulting the dead, necromancy it's called, when you try to contact the spirits of the dead, whether that's through a seance or however, you know, many, many ways of doing that. But, and particularly young people, sadly, are drawn to it because it's very mystical. It's like, wow, there's power in that. And so if they're doing drugs or doing other things and they get caught up in it, and then they, you know, play with Ouija boards, or they do crystal balls, or, you know, all the things of the occult, they find a sense of, wow, this is weird, or it's awesome. But they don't realize the darkness they're being drawn into. It's like being sucked into a black hole. And then it becomes very difficult to come out of it, because the only way to come out of the occult is deliverance by Jesus. I mean, I'm sorry, that's the only way. Now, you can have instruments of the church or God doing, you know, ways of deliverance, but you can't keep those demons away that are associated with the occult unless you truly turn to Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to stay free of the forces of Satan. Otherwise, you'll be drawn to it, and you will participate in it, and you'll go deeper and deeper, and ultimately, when Satan and his forces are done with you, he'll encourage you to kill yourself or whatever. It's often what happens in that dark world. And so we see the tools of that whole direction, the worldly direction, through all the drug use. Drugs are the main instrument in our culture that tear down the inhibitions and draw people into a whole other world of relieving from the reality and living more in a sense of a hopeful utopia is what they're looking for, but choosing all the wrong instruments in all the wrong places. So it was in the days of Isaiah here, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? That's where you turn. Turn to God. And we have his word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have, you know, his entire canon that we can turn to. But if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light or dawn. They will be maintained in the darkness. They're caught up in the darkness. Now, they may think they can take it or leave it. They can get out of it anytime they want to. But when they get trapped in it, it's a vicious spiral. And it's, Satan doesn't let go. And the only way is for a true conversion. Conversion and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to call upon him to rebuke the forces of evil. And so I guess I just bring that up because this is not Old Testament only. This is now. And it's probably worse now than it's ever been. I really think so. You know, you can say that the forces of evil controlled Hitler in World War II, causing, you know, the killing of all the Jewish people, and the, you know, but I mean, and there's always been wicked leaders and totalitarian governments and so forth that have wiped out people and so forth. But you'll find that there is a dark occult background to most all of those. So this is God's reminder to us of how we deal with this. It's a warning. Let's see. Verses 16 to 22. Isaiah's response to God's warning is for them to bind up the testimony and seal the law. In other words, they had God's testimony, his word. They had the Ten Commandments and all the law, and they were to keep it, protect it, honor it, follow it. In fact, so much when I talked about the Shema, you know, they would put it on their hands and on their foreheads and on their doorposts. And so it was a reminder to them and their children of everything they did daily, that they were to follow God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God is one. Essence of the one true God. And then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The great commandment. And they were to carry it on their hands and on their foreheads and over their doorposts to be that reminder. So that's how they were to deal with this. So the testimony, and sealing up the law. Write it on their hearts, because ultimately that's what God would do. He would not only write it on the tablets of stone, but but he would ultimately write it on their hearts. And that's the promise of the new covenant as well. I will wait for the Lord and put my trust in him, is the other reminder there. So when, and I think it's good for us too, to be reminded that the Lord asks us to wait on him, because it's in his timing. Everything is in his timing. Things may not be going like we want them to be going. And there may be some difficult, a lot of difficult times, whether it's health issues, whether it's, you know, other troubling issues, conflicts, all kinds of issues that we all have to deal with in some fashion, whether it's in families or work situations, whatever it might be. And so we need to be reminded to always wait on the Lord, to pray. Pray at all times. You know, pray without ceasing. We remember that verse. Keep on praying. If you don't see the answer that you're looking for, there's a reason, because God is saying, wait. Wait. I've got more to prepare. So you really see what change needs to happen. Because in every prayer request, we should be asking God, what do you want from me, Lord? What do you want me to change in my life? Or help someone else to change in their life? Because I've said this many times, but prayer should be in our thinking. We should do as we see God instructs us to do, to the best of our ability, to do everything we can do so that ultimately God will open the door to do what only he can do. The supernatural, we're looking for the supernatural answer a lot of times immediately. God, do something. And maybe God will. That cry, if it's a cry from the heart, you know, he may answer that prayer immediately. But many times his answer is to wait. Wait on me. So wait on the Lord. I will wait for the Lord and put my trust in him. And trust is more than just believing in God or believing that God exists. It's believing him, every word. So believing and trusting him. And trust, as I'm sure you've heard many times and I've said it, is if the tightrope walker across Niagara Falls said, you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls in this, you know, tightrope? Well, yeah, we believe that. And then he takes out a wheelbarrow. Do you believe I can go across it with this wheelbarrow? Sure, we believe that. Then he says, get in the wheelbarrow. That's trust. Because you have to trust the one who has the control, is in control. So anyway, that's kind of my thoughts on that. He and his children are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty. So they're still God's people. They're still the sign that God has put them there, given them signs. They are his representatives, but they have fallen away. They have rejected him in many ways. And they have turned to mediums and spiritists, verse 19. And then his words are, beware of those who do not speak according to the word or who curse God. So the last thing you ever want to do or hear anyone do is to curse God. I don't know if there's anything worse, because that's a... Now, you can be angry with the results, you know, of what's happening to you, and you can cry out to God, but to blame God for everything that happens to us is not his way. And then finally, verse 22, the result of failing to fear God is distress, darkness, gloom, and to be thrust into utter darkness. And we know that's the end fate if for those who do not accept him, do not believe in him. And ultimately, we know, because we have Jesus, those who do not trust Jesus will end up in outer darkness. So All right, I think we'll stop there, and we'll be ready for chapter 9, which is a very important chapter, and get into that next week. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit through the teachings, through the word that you have given us through the prophet Isaiah. Help us to grow in our understanding, bring meaning into our times and into our lives with your word. Make it a living word that we can respond to and act upon and truly trust you along our journey. So we thank you for this time, but we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. And as we always pray, Lord, that we ask your Holy Spirit to come and fill this place, fill this sanctuary with your Spirit, and enter the hearts and minds of the believers who are in this place. And for anyone who may come into this place this day, who's never made that decision to follow Christ, I just pray that this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and that they indeed will either receive Christ for the first time or reestablish a relationship, restore a relationship that has been lost along the way. So I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we now have to come into worship. I thank you for the worship service that's been planned. I thank you for the music that's been selected. I thank you for the prayers that have been requested and will be requested. And I thank you ahead of time for your answers to those prayers. Make them real to the people who are asking, that you are a God that wants to hear from us and is willing and ready to answer prayers in a mighty way. And maybe it's all we need to ask is help us, Lord. So help us to do that more in the time of great need, because you know in certain circumstances we don't have the answers. And so we need to call upon your name and just call simply, help us, Lord. And so we do that, and help us to do that in our time of worship. We also ask you to bless the word that will be shared, and bless the message that Raymond has prepared for us. May it speak into our lives, into our situations, into our families, into anything that's most heavy on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time and our time of worship ahead. We pray in Jesus' name.